As you're being seated, I want to welcome our speaker for today, Nathan Leno. He is exactly the kind of person I want you to hear from, listen to, and actually learn from in every way what it is to be involved as a Christian, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, but also a leader among other Christians for getting where we want people to be in their obedience to Christ. I very often look at Christianity and just think, we should be doing this better. You know, we're not living it out very well. And there are specific things about Christian leaders and the way we do things that we ought to do differently. And when I look at Nathan Leno, I see somebody who's modeling the way that ought to be done. So I can't introduce anyone to you with more confidence than I would give to Nathan Leno in inviting him to speak today. He came to Christ and grew up in South Africa. You'll hear that. He still speaks not quite correctly. And so he'll do the best that he can. I just mean he has an accent, or we have an accent and need to hear that other way, whichever way that goes. But grew up in South Africa, was converted to Christ there, started pastoring in 2002, pastored for 20 years, maybe pastored a little before that, but started a church in 2002, Northeast Houston Baptist Church, pastored there for 20 years, had lots of prominent roles in the denomination, has been president of our state convention, a first vice president of the national convention, and is involved with the international, was involved on the board of the International Mission Board, has been involved in a lot of different things in his ministry, but now pastors at First Baptist Church in Forney. So if you live in the area, or you can get there in order to hear him, see the ministry that they're doing at First Baptist Forney, I encourage you to do that. So join me right now in welcoming Nathan Leno to come and preach for us today. So thank you.
Hi, y'all. Won't you open a copy of God's Word this morning, please, to Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. And as you're turning there, I do want to say thank you to Dr. Creamer for having me. And to all of you for listening to me, it's an honor to be here, and I've been looking forward to it very, very much. Let me pray for us as we open the Word of God. Father, I pray now that you would please cause the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to come together in that way in which we have a very near and personal encounter with our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please bless us by giving us this gift, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read for us Mark chapter 12, verse 13 to 17. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So this encounter took place during that special week that we call Passion Week or Holy Week, the week that began with the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and concluded the following Sunday with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. And as you know, during that particular week, Christ's opponents, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, were at their all-time height of fury trying to kill Christ, trying to take him out. And so they were sending rounds of testing, rounds of spiritual warfare were coming upon Jesus Christ as they were trying to trap him. And this is one of those particular encounters, one of those rounds of attack on Jesus Christ. And to really understand for our lives what this passage means, we need to imagine in our minds, we need to use our imagination to picture what was taking place. So I want you to try to picture for just a moment. It's that week in which Jesus is about to die and be buried and rise from the dead. And this encounter is taking place inside the temple in Jerusalem. That's very important. This encounter is taking place inside the temple. And there would have been a bunch of onlookers watching this encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Herodians. So you have onlookers in the picture you're imagining in your mind inside the temple. And then in the encounter is our Lord Jesus surrounded by Pharisees and Herodians who hate him and are trying to kill him and are looking for a reason by which they can have him executed and cut him off from the Jewish people. And with that picture in mind, here's how the conversation went. The Pharisees and Herodians have put a lot of forethought into these questions they're asking Christ, and they're trying to trap him. And so they ask him the question, is it right for Jews to pay taxes to the Roman Empire? Well, this is obviously a question they could ask him because it was a much debated issue amongst the Jews because, as you know, the Roman Empire was occupying Israel and were oppressing the Jews, and the Jews hated the Romans and didn't want to pay this tax to the Romans. And so if Jesus answered the question, should the Jews pay taxes to the Romans, by saying, yes, we should, then the Pharisees would just go to the Jewish people and say, this Jesus is not one of us. He's one of them. He has sided with the Romans. And then the Jews would reject Jesus. And in this way, the Pharisees could cut off Jesus from the Jews and then do with Jesus whatever they wanted to. On the other hand, if Jesus said no, the Jews should not pay taxes to the Roman Empire, then of course the Pharisees were just going to go to the Roman government and say this teacher with a massive following is telling his followers not to pay taxes and to rebel against the Roman Empire. And then the Roman Empire would just execute Jesus. And so it seemed to the Pharisees that by asking this question, Jesus had no way out and he was stuck and they had trapped him. It reminds me of the time I thought I had someone trapped. When I was in seventh grade, my dad was the senior pastor of our church, and the son of the worship pastor and I had a love-hate relationship. He was 2 years older than me, and in maybe the height of the hate part of our relationship, he and I got in a fist fight at Wednesday night supper in front of our church in the fellowship hall. Back in that day, a lot of churches had, like our church at First Baptist Forney still has today, Wednesday night supper, where a lot of the congregation would come together on Wednesday nights, and there was a hot meal, and people would just eat together and visit before the evening discipleship classes started, and that was kind of the setting. And right there in the fellowship hall with a bunch of people watching, the worship pastor's son and I got in a fist fight. And at some point in the fist fight, we went down to the ground and were grappling on the floor. And at one point, I thought I had him submitted. But this kid was bigger and faster and stronger than me. And I still to this day don't even know what he did or how it happened. But in a flash, he had me submitted in an extremely painful position. And in front of the whole church, I lost the fight to this kid, but it got worse when my dad showed up and grabbed me off the floor and marched me to the senior pastor's office and took a belt and whipped me, as he should have, marched me back to where the congregation was, and now it was time for Wednesday night Bible study to start, and marched me down the main aisle and seated me on the front row and promptly got up and taught the word of God. I'll never forget that night for the rest of my life. It was not the finest moment I'd ever been in, but just as I thought I had that kid submitted and he had no way out, and in a flash he turned the tables and submitted me, that's exactly what now happens in the story. The Pharisees believe they have Jesus submitted, but listen carefully to how in an instant he flipped the tables on them, because it has major implications for me and for you today. Jesus said, well, get out the denarius, which was the Roman Empire coin that the Jews had to use to pay the tax. And on the denarius was just like if you take a quarter that belongs to the United States, and on one side is the image, the likeness of our head of state. So it was with the Roman denarius, except their head of state was their emperor, their king, Caesar, King Caesar. And on the coin was the image of Caesar, and just like the image of our head of state, the president of the United States on our quarter indicates this quarter belongs to the United States and is the property of the United States, so obviously the likeness or the image of King Caesar on that coin indicated to the general public, though this item may be in the general circulation of the public square, it is the property of the head of state, Caesar. And so Jesus says to them in the circle, naturally, hey, whose inscription is on this coin? Caesar's. Okay, well then, it belongs to him anyway. It's got his likeness, his image on it, so just give him what is his. But then Jesus makes this really interesting trailing statement. And likewise, give to God what is God's. Meaning, Jesus clearly believed. Now imagine that encounter you imagined in your mind a few minutes ago in the temple, King Jesus, surrounded by the Pharisees and Herodians, onlookers. Jesus clearly believed in this encounter, based on the text, that there were two pieces of property in that huddle that bore the image of a king. The coin bore the image of King Caesar. But who or what else in that circle bore the image of a king? The Pharisees. How does the Bible begin back in Genesis chapter 1? It says on day 6 of creation, Genesis 1, 26, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. What does Jesus say in the passage we just read? Whose likeness is on the Roman coin? Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Well, who is us and our in Genesis 1:26? It's the first appearance of the Trinity in the Bible. The makeup of God is that he is three in person, one in nature or essence, as you know. And in his person, he is God the Father, God the Son. And what's the name of God the Son? Jesus and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit said in the Garden of Eden on day 6 in Genesis 1:26, let us make man. Let us make these men who would become Pharisees with our image or our likeness on them. It was Jesus who was in the Garden of Eden saying, I'm putting my likeness, my image, the image of God on all human beings. And now it's Jesus in Mark chapter 12 standing in the temple saying to the humans he made, just as I'm telling you that coin belongs to King Caesar, the emperor of the empire in which we live, because his likeness is on it, y'all belong to me, Jesus, because my image is on you. And forget the coin, forget the Roman tax, forget whether we owe Caesar money. Let's talk about the bigger issue that you Pharisees, us, you owe your lives and everything you are to me. And here I am standing in my temple, my royal residence on earth, and on Triumphal Entry Sunday, just a couple of days ago, I walked in here, and I found the money changers. I found all kinds of corruption in my temple, all kinds of evil, all kinds of sin, all kinds of things that dishonor God. And when I walked into my own temple, my own authority was challenged by y'all, the Pharisees, telling me to get out because this temple now belongs to y'all and not me in your minds. Turns out Genesis 1:26, right at the very beginning of the Bible, is telling us that when God said, I've created you in my image, it's not just a statement about our value, it's a statement about authority. It is a statement about our value. It is also a statement about authority. That the rightful, righteous authority and King, the supreme authority in our lives, is Yahweh God, who on day six of creation said, "Let us make man in our image." And he put his likeness on us, telling us, "You rightfully belong to me. I'm the rightful authority in your life. I'm supposed to be the king in your life. And now listen to this, man, it's so amazing. And if you will recognize that my image on you means you belong to me, and therefore you just do what's righteous and give yourself fully to me." That's what Adam and Eve did when it all started out. They were in a righteous relationship with Yahweh, where they were fully surrendered to him and had given themselves fully to God at every level of who they were, holding back no arena of their life. And when they were in relationship with God like that, they experienced the fullness of the nearness of God in the Garden of Eden. He would come to the Garden of Eden and walk with them in the cool of the day, giving them his revealed, personal, near, undeniable presence, talking to them, speaking to them, conversing with them, teaching them, leading them, instructing them, granting them his peace and his joy and his satisfaction and his security, the fullness of life. And here comes Jesus and says, "The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy." That's exactly what the enemy came into the Garden of Eden to do. "But I have come that you may have life and have the fullness thereof," the abundant life. "I came that you may have a relationship with me, God, Jesus, like Adam and Eve were able to have with me in the garden." And this is what's at the root of that kind of relationship with me: absolute surrender. Absolute surrender of everything you are, everything you have, to me as the supreme king in your life. This is what righteousness is, because I made you in my image, says the Lord. And so if you will just do what's right, and you will just be righteous and make the decision by faith to believe, "I, the Son of God, am the rightful, ruling, eternal King of the universe, and you belong to me. And you will just surrender yourself to me, absolute surrender, every aspect of who you are. The reward I will give you of my presence, me speaking to you, me meeting with you regularly, teaching you, leading you, guiding you." And you're sitting here today, maybe you're going to be a school teacher, maybe you're going to be in business, maybe you're going to be a missionary, maybe you're going to be a pastor, maybe you're going to be some kind of other church leader, and you're sitting in the seat saying, "How am I going to get from this seat and these classes I'm taking to that which God has called me? How is that actually going to happen?" And maybe the challenges seem extraordinary. Financially, how am I going to get financially to that place? How am I going to keep paying for classes? Relationally, how am I going to get to that place? I don't even have contacts in that industry, that arena to which I know God is calling me vocationally. Where am I going to find the strength? Man, I'm burnt out. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. All of the demands on my life, they're beginning to cause me to question my calling, what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. Can I actually become what the Lord has made and called me to be? Like, how do we get from where we are now to where the Lord is telling us he's going to lead us in the future? Do you know how you get there? He does all the work. You just worry about the surrender piece. You just worry about fully surrendering yourself to Jesus as King at every level of who you are. Then he comes near and he performs miracles. He is present. He speaks. He moves. He provides. He secures. He satisfies. He fills you with his peace. He renews you. He restores you. He tears all the hurdles down. He does everything. All you and I have to worry about is surrendering ourselves fully to Jesus as King. He wants you to surrender to him your mind. Your mind belongs to him. We can't just put whatever we want in our minds and fill our minds with just whatever we want. Our mind is not ours. Our minds belong to Him. Our hearts belong to Him. We can't fill our hearts with just whatever we want and allow our hearts to just become and take whatever shape our hearts want to become or we want them to become. Our hearts don't belong to us. That place where our values are formed and our priorities and our dreams and our feelings and emotions, our hearts belong to the Lord Jesus. Our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus. We can't just give our bodies to whomever we want to give our bodies to. They're not ours to give away. We can't just do to our bodies whatever we want to do to our bodies. They're not ours. We've given them over to King Jesus. They belong to Him. Your money, your future, who you marry, how many children you have, where you are or aren't willing to live, your safety, your health, your freedom. You've fully surrendered yourself to Jesus as King of your life. All of that belongs to Him. But what we do as sinners, saved by grace, when we're not deliberate and intentional, we start taking some of these things back. While our hearts still believe that we have surrendered ourselves fully to Jesus because our mouths keep telling us we've surrendered ourselves to Jesus. We're willing to freely say with our mouths, Jesus is Lord, but we don't take the time to stop and examine ourselves and say, but is He? Is He still King over every room in my heart, or have I taken rooms back from Him? And the Lord sent me here today, I believe, to remind you that all the stuff that causes you stress and worry and fear and anxiety about what is to come and what's happening in your life right now, that's His silo of responsibility, not yours. Your silo of responsibility is just one thing: absolute surrender of everything you are to Jesus Christ. You do your piece. He promises He's going to do all of the other pieces. So stop messing with the stuff in His silo and worry about what's in your silo. Do the work of examining your heart, examining your life, of coming before the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit to show you. Because the heart is deceptive beyond measure. You and I can be fully convinced we've surrendered every aspect of ourselves to the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit says, no, you think you have, but you've deceived yourself and you haven't. And here's this arena that you've taken back from me. So you've got to come before the Lord in true sincerity and in true humility and set aside time to seek Him, time for Him to seek you and search you and reveal to you, is there any way in you that you are no longer following Him, no longer surrendered to Him, no longer submitting that thing to Him? You say, Holy Spirit, is there anything unsurrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ in my life? And let Him show you. And if He shows you, put it on the altar and sacrifice it. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Therefore, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, holy and blameless. This is your reasonable worship, because He's the emperor and you rightfully belong to Him, body, mind, and soul. On that day, the Pharisees had the gall to stand before Jesus in His temple and say, you're not in charge, we are. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be the steward in your temple that points at Jesus and says, you're not in charge of that aspect of my life, I am. Give it to Him. You'll live the greatest ride of your life. If there's anything going on in you right now that is not surrendered to Jesus, surrender all These are the terms and conditions he's calling for. He will bless you and do more than you can ever ask or imagine. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these students. I thank you for these professors, these administrators. I thank you for all who are present and active in Criswell College. Lord, every one of us individually belongs to you, and we are rightfully yours, for we are made in your image, telling us you are the rightful king in our lives, the good king in our lives, who wants to do in our lives as our ruler what you did in the lives of Adam and Eve before they pointed at you and said, "We're in charge." Why do we ever hold anything back from you? Why do we find ourselves with things in our lives about which we don't trust you? There's no reason for us not to trust you. We have this great track record of your scriptures that tells us of your love for us, your unwavering, undying love, your faithfulness, your trustworthiness, your miraculous power, and how you act on behalf of those who are surrendered to you. Why do we struggle to trust you? Why do we struggle to surrender circumstances? May it not be so. And if there be anything in me, Lord, anything in any of us that is not surrendered to you, would you just show us so that we can surrender it fully to you, because we want all of you we can have. And God, Criswell College belongs to you, not us. Everything belongs to you. Thank you that you are the king of this school. Would you bless your school? Be gracious to her and make your face to shine upon her, that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love y'all.
Amen. Y'all join me in thanking Nathan for coming. Amen. Y'all can stand. I'm going to let you go in just a moment. I'm only going to say two quick things of thanks to Nathan for how he presented this today. Number one, really appreciate the content, just the straight up content, driving right to the center of exactly what that passage actually is about. And if you're not positive that's exactly what it's about, just think about the story that's told right before this one. Anybody know maybe you looked up and noticed it, what the story is that immediately precedes this one? Anybody know? Yeah, the story of the tenants who have the vineyard and refuse to give the fruit back to the master. And when he comes, he even sends his son, and they kill his son rather than giving back to God what they're supposed to give back to God. And then this story where they say, well, should we give our taxes to Caesar or not? And he's like, that's not the question. The question is this one. Perfect content. Thank you so much for that. Secondly, rhetoric, just the form that he gave to it, because everybody does things differently. And, you know, everybody that knows me would have said to me, how come he can say in 25 minutes what takes you 45 minutes or an hour and you still don't get there? So let's just let that go for now. Not worry about that. That's between y'all and God, okay? And between him and God. The form of it, though, taking you to the message that God gave and then just holding you over that fire for 15 minutes. Are you giving everything back to God or not? Thank you for doing that, brother. It was really beautiful, really well done. So I just want to say to everybody here, man, just be grateful when you have the opportunity to learn, right? So thank you for allowing me to learn today. I really appreciate sitting at your feet today. God bless you all. You're dismissed. Have a great day.